or something. Anyway, we're going to be springboarding off where we were last week, kind of, in a way. I have a real hard time when it comes to the preaching part of my job to do a one and done. There's always more, you know? There's always more to go. This journey in Christ is never just a single-serving thing. It's not a Twinkie, you know, all wrapped up nice, neat. There's always more to the story. There's always more to be said. There's always more to do. And so, and I can never not preach except from where I am. So, from pondering the things we talked about last week, sort of noticing the glories that God whispers to us through our lives, I think today I wanted to springboard from that a little bit and talk about what happens then. So what, right? We notice. So we notice God. How are we transformed by that? So we're going to be talking today from Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. We're going to take a look at Jesus' transfiguration, what it means for us, whether or not it does mean something for us. So we're going to be reading today for our scripture, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. Matthew 17, 1 through 9. Says there, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Wow, what a heady experience for these guys. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you for your presence, Lord, here on earth, for the story, the account that we have of this. And Lord, we thank you for your word, for your truth that still speaks by your Spirit to your people. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today as we look at you and look at your transfiguration and the account of these disciples. Father, I pray that you would use it to change us, to transfigure us into your likeness. We love you and we thank you, Jesus. I pray this morning that you would smooth out my wrinkles and that your words would be heard today. In Jesus' name, amen. I wish I had something cool and natural to show you this morning. I don't. I didn't go find anything, but I did think of something that we do quite often. Oftentimes if you... Did I say often? Okay, good. I know that's a thing. So we do often... When we're meeting kids, you know, you meet a kid, a little kid, that you've never met before. It usually happens, I think, more often when you've never met the kid before. But something grown-ups ask kids all the time. What do you want to be when you grow up? Right? It's one of those fun, ice-breaking questions that we ask little kids a lot. And I got thinking about that because when we ask that question, almost never is it because we have sort of vested interest in their occupation when they grow up. You know, nobody's looking for a lawyer, you know, 20 years from now. And so they're asking all the kids who's going to be a lawyer. You know, nobody, right? You don't care necessarily what they are going to end up being. What do you want to know when you ask that question? You want to know kind of what's inside of them, right? Where their heart is, what they think about, what they think is interesting. You're asking sort of to pull back the curtain and look at what they're made of in a way, right? That's why you ask that question. You want to know what's bouncing around in there. And sometimes it's funny the answers that you get. But it's fascinating, isn't it? When we endeavor to ask these little kids this question, what are you going to be? What are you going to do when you grow up? What continues to amaze me One is how the answer changes from day to day or hour to hour maybe. But it's fun to see sort of what qualities, ambitions, or I would even call them seeds of God or seeds of godliness that are in there. These sort of sleeping glories that are in these little kids that are just waiting to kind of burst out to become. As we grow up from being little kids, you know, we get older, we get jobs, we do life. And it's funny, I find myself sometimes, and I hope that you do too, I hope I'm not the only one, asking myself the same question. What am I going to do when I grow up? Anybody ever been there? Think, oh, you know, you, all of a sudden you wake up and you're approaching the halfway point or maybe later and you still haven't really grown up yet. You're still looking at what you might do when you grow up. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Good. Glad I'm not the only one. Kind of went out on a limb there. I'm glad. As we navigate life, these things don't go away. There's still a sense of where am I headed? What's in here? What's going to come out? What's just waiting in there to spring? Right? It's this idea, it's one of the existential questions of mankind. Every single person in the world has to answer four questions. Where did I come from? What is the meaning of life? What is right and wrong? And what is my destiny? What is my destiny? It's this sort of, we know it's there. There's these seeds somewhere that are waiting to bust out. I think we, as humans, we wrestle with it a lot because it sort of always seems sometimes like the greatest, that this idea of all I could be is always just a little out of reach, is it not? I would like to know if there's anybody in here that says, no, it's not out of reach. I've arrived at everything I could be. I came close at Spring Festival. They asked me to be one of the judges for the dessert contest. That was close to all of my potential expanded. Or so I thought at the time, right? All that I could be seems elusive. We sort of find ourselves like Lloyd and Harry on the movie Dumb and Dumber. If you haven't seen it, don't see it. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. They're headed to Aspen. They're going to Aspen to find this girl and return her briefcase. And Lloyd, it's Lloyd, right? He's driving and he's messing around and he makes a wrong turn and he heads toward Lincoln, Nebraska instead of Aspen, Colorado. So he drives all through the night. And the next morning they're driving and it's just, you know, they're just driving. It's totally flat horizon. You're seeing from the van windshield. And one of them goes, I kind of always thought the Rocky Mountains would be a little rockier than this. But you ever felt like that? You know, hey, I'm 35. I kind of thought it'd be a little rockier than this. I'm unimpressed. Sometimes it's a little out of reach. Where did I make a wrong turn? Or did I? Right? Now here's where we get. Jesus promises us, as his people, life. And life to the full. That's what he offers us. That's what he holds out for the taking. Life and life to the full. My question to you this morning, what has to happen in us to fully appreciate that offer that he offers to us? What has to happen? Last week, I ended with the assertion that we can be changed. I said, here's the gospel, here's the good news in all of this. We can be changed. He can change us. And I want to launch right into that today with a look at Jesus' transfiguration. It's a special time and it's a mysterious and a mystical account that we have of this transfiguration. So, okay, what happens? Matthew 17, verse 1, Jesus is hanging out with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. I don't really know where that is, but I know that's where they were. I don't have the map in my head just right. Maybe you have one in your Bible you can look. But anyway, they're at Caesarea Philippi, and just six days previous, he had told them, there are some of you here in this group, he said to them, that won't taste death until you see the Son of Man in kingdom glory. Wow. Right? That's been fuel for all kinds of debate. I might submit to you that sort of we will see this fulfilled here in the transfiguration, but that's a debate that if you want to have, we can have. It's fun to talk about. He says, some of you won't die until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, coming into his glory. And here it is 6 days later, and he takes him up on a high mountain. Now, I have to wonder. The historical church, sort of church tradition, asserts that it was Mount Tabor, which is just kind of this little hump. It's just kind of a... it's a mountain, but it's a kind of one of those weird wart-like mountains that just kind of pops up off the plain, you know? Mount Tabor, it's not that impressive. Now, it also, a lot of historians favor that he took them up onto Mount Hermon, which is not one of those little wart mountains. It's like a big mountain, big one, snow on top, whole works. So we don't know exactly where, which one. I, of course, like to think that he went to the big one. So I like to think that Jesus is that kind of guy that says, hey, you three, come with me, we're going. And it makes you wonder, what was his reasoning that he gave? Was it, hey, we're going to go on an adventure? Was it, hey, I want to show you something? Was it just come with me? They were used to that probably. But he takes him up on this mountain, and the Bible says that, and he was transfigured before them. The scriptures here describe what his appearance was. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. That's pretty white. He was transformed right before their eyes, not only into something more beautiful, not only into something more glorious, but let me submit to you that he was transformed into something more true than they had known him as. Yeah? He was glorified. Suddenly, he busted out and was seen for who he really was inside, all that he could be. The appearance of just normal guy, normal human, fell off for a time. Wow. And they could see him as he truly was. Now it says that he was walking with, when they saw him transfigured, that he was standing there with Moses and Elijah, sort of representing the law and the prophets. And then you have Messiah, so it's the total package. They saw God in Jesus. So what, Joe, right? Every week I read for you from Ephesians 3. For our benediction. Because it's a prayer I plead to God for this, for the church. You know what I'm going to say. I read it every week. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Right? That's a crazy request, is it not? It's an amazing request that we would even ask that. And it says in Colossians, all the fullness of God, it says in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus is what they saw him be on the mountain. What they saw him be, it describes in Colossians 1:15. It says, he, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's it. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So you see, do you see? They saw God, glorious and with a glorious purpose. They saw God, they saw the image of the invisible God in Christ. Again, this is a mysterious and mystical account that we have. And obviously, this is in the Gospel of Matthew that we're reading this. He wasn't one of the guys that went. These other guys told it to him after Jesus had been raised from the dead. They told it to Matthew, and he writes it down. He must have had a lot of questions about that, don't you think? When the disciples that were there began to tell what happened. Why didn't you tell us? That's amazing. But what can we take from it? What can we take from it as the church? Can those seeds of godliness, one, we know that God is in us and we are in him. If we believe on Jesus and give him our lives, then he is in us and we are in him. That means that those same seeds, the fullness of God that we continue to ask for, that it's possible, yes? Otherwise, that wouldn't be written in Ephesians, that I pray for you, that the fullness of God couldn't be in you. We pray for it, we ask for it, but can those seeds of godliness really burst forth from us, from you and me, in some kind of glorious way? I think yes. And I think yes for three reasons. I'm going to give them to you. The first thing is that God commands us to be transfigured. He does. He commands us as his people to be transfigured. It happens in Romans 12. The apostle writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." In the Greek, this is a divinely reasonable thing to do, to offer yourself to God. He says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Now, that word, transform, in the Greek, is exactly the same word as we read when Jesus is transfigured, metamorpho. It's exactly the same word. Jesus was transfigured. Here, Paul's telling us, be transfigured. How? By the renewing of our minds. Now, God never commands something from us that he doesn't enable us to obey. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a good God. Now, he might command us to do something that takes every ounce of everything that we contain, even to our very death. But he does make a way. He does make a way. And why do we want to do this? It says here, in this verse in Romans, he says, be transformed, be transfigured by the renewal of your mind. Why? So that by testing you may discern what is the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, be transfigured. Let the seeds of God grow and bloom and bust open and expose themselves in you, and you will be changed to be like God. Not like God as in like Adam and Eve tried to be like God, grant you, but to seek and know what the heart of God is. That's why we have to be transfigured. That's why he's telling us to be transfigured, so that you can know what the heart of God is, what he wants from you, what he's put in you to do, what's good and acceptable and perfect. So one, God commands us to be transfigured. Two, and this brings me great comfort, number two, is that the scriptures that we have, this collection of stories, of history, of poetry, is chock full of people whom God transfigured. From something that was humdrum and forgettable to something glorious. Think about it. I'm not even going to give you the whole list, just a few. Noah. Just a guy living in a corrupt world. We can identify with Noah. He decided that he was going to reject the status quo of only doing evil all the time, and that he was going to seek God, and God used him to be the savior of mankind. We would not be here if it were not for the obedience of Noah. Just a normal guy, now he's not just a normal guy, right? Abram. Here's a guy who's living in Ur of the Chaldeans, worshiping the moon god, just going through life, and all of a sudden, God just says to him, go from here. Leave the lands of your fathers and go to the place where I'm going to show you. That's what he says. And Abraham decides, hey, you know what? I'm going to do it. And look how God transfigured Abram to Abraham. His wife was barren. It was impossible. But God did it. God made something from Abram. A nation. Even us. We are here because of his obedience. To walk away from his earthly claims. Jacob, a liar and a cheat. Now granted, it was prophesied that God would choose him ahead of time. But still, it took him relenting and admitting to who he really was. And then God blessed him and made him a patriarch. Joseph, from a pit to a king. Moses, from persecuted, born a slave, to the palace, then exiled, then comes back and redeems, saves Israel. Talk about a transfiguration. Joshua, slave to a mighty warrior. All the judges. You know, I think of Gideon. You know what Gideon was doing when he... Mighty warrior Gideon, right? You know what he was doing when God called him? He was hiding. He was threshing his grain in the wine press so nobody would see him. Because he wanted to hide from the enemies. Yeah, God called him. And he hails him. And he's mighty warrior Gideon. You know, he's in there. He's hiding. And here God says, hey, mighty warrior. Gideon's, oh, well, what? You must be talking to somebody else. Is there somebody else here? Not me. But because he was willing to lay himself down and follow God, God changed him, metamorphosized him, transfigured him. Here we have Saul literally hiding from kingship. God chose him and he was anointed and all that, and here he is hiding. David was just a boy. Just a boy. Yet, because he was willing to accept God over man, he became the giant slayer. The great king that we read about. We may be studying David in more depth in the near future. We'll see. So you see, there's a precedent for us. All throughout Scripture. I mean, Peter's got to be one of my favorites. Did God change him? Just an unlearned fisherman? To... the church, the father of the church? There's a ton of precedence. God does do it. So number one, he commands us to do it. Number two, he shows us over and over and over and over again that he can. Here's the third reason why, yes, the answer is yes. Can we be transformed? Can we be transfigured? It is because of this. It is because the seeds of godliness, those things that are in us, gestating or waiting, those things that seem out of reach, his qualities, his power, his will, his nature, they can burst forth from us, church, because even when we are born into an absolutely no potential, no prospects, no good at all, corruptible flesh, there is no good in us, even then, he can give us a new birth. He can make us reborn something that's worthwhile, something glorious. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, it's one of my favorite stories of him, one of my favorite interactions, Jesus and Nicodemus. He says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, we're all born of water. We must be born of the Spirit too. You know, scientists try to claim, and I think that they've kind of failed in this attempt, but they try to claim that we are just dancing to our DNA. That it's all biochemistry and that we will have the tendencies, we'll have the proclivities, we'll have the actions and the reactions, all predestined because of our coding, our DNA coding, because of how we were born, who our parents were, who their parents were. Well, guess what? How much more do we need the new birth then, huh? How much more? We need to be born again. So he clears the way, you see. He says, be transformed, be transfigured, come alive. I will give you life. I came so that you can have life and have the full life, the whole thing. That's why I came. And here he is, just like Revelation says, he's like standing at the door and he's knocking at our hearts. Why do we have an ache for destiny? Because we have one. We got to grasp it. Let him do the work in us and to let that stuff bust out. We went on a hike this week to Russell Wildlife, and I'll close with this. Ken and Jeb and I were waiting there by one of those little ponds, waiting for some of the others to get there. And I looked down and I saw one of those little, I'm sure you found them before too. It was the exoskeleton, the shed exoskeleton of some sort of insect. I don't know what it was. But you know how they split open and the little critter pops out and he leaves that shell, you know? You see, the June bugs leave them all over the place this time of year. Sometimes you see them from cicadas or different things. You know, you see that shell, and it's cracked, usually like right down the middle, just kind of opened up like that. And I suppose for that little guy, he's in the same situation as us. He's got a choice. He can either bust open and change, or he can die. Because can't contain it anymore. He's either going to die in his dead skin or he's going to bust out of it. See, that's the same for us, church. The metamorphosis is happening. God has done the work. The only alternative to coming forth with his glory in us is decay. It's the only alternative. So I say this morning. May it not be so with us. May we be transfigured like he was transfigured. May he, by his power and by our submission to it, burst forth from us so that we can all live life to the full, glorifying him and paving the way for the fullness of God in us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you this morning, Lord, that you not only call us forth, but you pave the way for us. I pray, Lord, that we would not make the mistakes that so many did, hiding from our destiny. But, Father, I ask that you would instill in every single person here today, whether they're back in children's church or sitting here, even myself, Lord, that you would instill in each one a desperate hunger to become all that you have made a way for us to be. Lord, may that cry never leave our lips till our dying day. And maybe even beyond, I guess. But Lord, do what it takes. Do what it takes in us, Lord, to become all in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like, I invite you to stand as we close in worship. Refuge for the poor, a shelter from the storm. This is our God, and he will wipe away your tears, return your wasted years. This is our God, so call upon his name. He is mighty to say, this is our God. A father to the orphan, a healer to the broken, this is our God. And he brings peace to our madness, comfort in our sadness. This is our God, so call upon his name. He is mighty to say, this is our God. This is the one we have waited for. This is the one we have waited for. This is the one we have waited for. Jesus. Lord and Savior. This is our God. A fountain for the thirsty, a lover for the lonely. This is our God. He brings glory to the humble, crowns for the faithful. This is our God. So call upon His name. He is mighty to save. This is our God. This is the one. This is the one we have waited for. This is the one we have waited for. This is the one we have waited for. Jesus, Lord and Savior. You are the one. You are the one we have waited for. You are the one we have waited for. Yeah. You are the one we have waited for. Jesus, Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior. Jesus, 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 Lord and Savior. Sing that again. Jesus, Lord and Savior. Jesus, your Lord and Savior. This is our God.
Now I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.